Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
A couple weeks ago, we began the series of message when Jesus shows up. And the sermon title last week was He Cleanses Lepers. And I mentioned something to you, and I haven't forgot about that, that at the beginning of the service, I knew that the Lord had spoken to me earlier that day and said He was going to touch some people. He was here, available to heal skin issues. So I want to follow up this Sunday before we go any further. And is there anybody that would just raise a hand or may want to say something about between that service and now that the Lord has done something for you? You reached out and the Lord touched you and you have a testimony. Okay, elaborate a little bit more. Amen. And I think I saw and that Steve kind of lean over to Becky and say, that's for me. Yeah. I appreciate Pastor Steve wanting to say, that's for me. That's for me. Now, and I want to explain something to you. I think it's a good teaching moment to follow that up. Because I'll be honest with you, when you go into something like that, then it goes like this. When you do what the Lord, here's the lesson. When you do what the Lord has you say or do, the results are between the audience and Jesus. And I just want to tell you, I'm so glad He doesn't hold me responsible for the response of people. What does He ask us to do? Well, it's very simple things like tell them about me, show them my love, be kind to them in my name, give them a cup of water in my name. Do this and let them know you're doing this because God loves you and I love you. And these random acts of kindness, these things that I prompt you, these God hunches, these things that I put in your heart and challenge you to do it. Here's where we often struggle, that when we do it, we're expecting something in response. And so we're expecting the explosive. We're expecting everybody. Here's one. We're expecting everyone to respond and receive. Now, how many of you have ever been discouraged from time to time when somebody's in the perfect storm, you give them God's perfect answer, and then you even see an answer come into their life, and then they go on their merry way and they don't turn? How many of you have ever seen something like that? If you're a pastor, you've seen that a lot. If you're a preacher, you've seen that a lot. But just when you're praying for somebody, how many of you have seen people take a step forward and then a step back or two back? How many of you have ever seen somebody go forward and then turn left or turn right? Huh? And very often, right there, here's what settles in on us. Oh, that didn't work out like I thought it would. I know I heard from God. I know I said or did that. But they did not completely respond. We're a lot like Simon the leper in that position. Or not Simon the leper. We're like Naaman the leper when we say, well, I thought he would come out and wave his hands out over the spot and it would be gone and God would do this and fire would come down and this would happen. And so what I'm doing is I'm going to step out. I'm just letting you know, as your pastor, I'm going to step out and I'm going to do and say anything that Jesus asked me to do and say. And then I'm going to help you. Now, as a pastor and as a teacher, we're going to go into this next message because this is a follow-up. And aren't you glad I'm not standing up here scolding you? But I will tell you this. That God's provision and His desire to touch people's skin and heal them last Sunday was true. It was a word from the Lord. The question is, why didn't the connection get made? What happened? Why didn't something happen in my life? What's going on? I'm going to help you with that, and we're going to go much further. Here's the review. Lepers are cleansed. Isn't that true? When Jesus shows up, lepers are cleansed. Skin conditions are healed. Things happen. And so here's our human tendency. This did not happen. Therefore, Jesus was not in the house. I'm going to help you with that this morning because that's only a human response. Okay? That is only a human response that you're sitting there saying, I'm wondering, some of us even forgot, but hey, I wonder if Pastor Doug will have the guts to stand up and ask if anybody has a testimony. And I wonder if anybody does. And if they don't, Pastor Doug is all wet. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Because he said that and it didn't happen. Stone him. Right? Now, let me help you with something. I think it lets us know. It's like a barometer. It lets us... how many of you know the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? A thermometer simply measures the level of heat in the room. No matter how cold it is, there's a level of heat, unless you're at absolute zero. Right, Will? Right? Our engineering friends back here, our FAA people, right? But it measures heat in the room. What's a thermometer? A thermometer allows you to set the level of the temperature of the room. I'm sorry. What did I just say? I said it again. So a thermometer is testing you. That's what it was, right? So thermometer measures the heat. Thermostat allows you to regulate it and set it. Okay? So the question is, are we going to be a thermometer or a thermostat? Are we going to reflect the temperature, or is there something we're called to that actually allows us to regulate the temperature, change the temperature, raise the temperature, and is Jesus willing to do that? Yes. Okay. So here's the introduction. As I asked, did anyone receive some grace upon their skin last week? I want to make a connection for you. Right down here, we were talking about those seven full spirit, and I'm not going to leave this because this is a foundation. This is down, so to speak, below the skin of what we're doing this morning. But when we talk about that candle right there, as I've explained it to you, we're talking about, or that flame, that is the fire of grace. Grace. Everybody say grace. And I made an assertion last week based upon what I believe the Holy Spirit breathed into my spirit, that he was present to do that. And you can read the book of Luke. It's very interesting that the book of Luke records this when no other gospel writer does. He says, and the presence of the Spirit was present for healing. Now, many of us think that everywhere Jesus went, in every scenario, every situation, he always healed everybody in the room. And I'm just here to tell you something. He did not. Now, it's very tempting to then say Jesus only healed the people that God was willing to heal, and God doesn't seem to be willing to heal many people. And I'm going to tell you the answer to that. That's wrong. That is not the right answer. It is a little bit more complicated because there is stuff that happens because God is present, and there's things that happen because God is present and people do not connect with him. So the spirit of grace, if you can just imagine that for a moment, this is God's provision, which is a vast ocean. It's as present in this room as the very oxygen we're breathing. It is absolutely around us. We cannot see it. We're often not aware of it. How many of you are aware of the amount of oxygen molecules in your air this morning already? How many of you have calculated the amount of molecules of oxygen you've taken in so far today? No. How many of you have ever done that? No, not even Will and Maxwell. I haven't even done that. I could do the calculations. We could sit down and figure it out. But we don't busy our minds with that. We just keep breathing and keep enjoying that oxygen level as we go through the day after day and year after year and so on, decade after decade. And some of us are getting close to a century of oxygen breathing. So it's as present. He is as present as the oxygen in the room. And the question is, how do you access the oxygen in the room? That's all you have to do. It's as easy as... You can only access oxygen by breathing in. You exhale the byproduct removed from your body by exhaling. And so it's as simple as taking your next breath. I want to make a connection here and ask this question. What is one of the vital connectors to his grace? His grace is present. How do I connect to it? Jesus is present. How do I connect to him? God is here. How do I become aware of Him? How do I make this connection? So I want to preach a message entitled this morning, When Jesus Shows Up, A Tale of Three Cities. A Tale of Three Cities. How many have heard this tale of two cities? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. I'm honestly going to ask this question because I've assumed it for a very long time, but isn't he talking about Paris and London? French Revolution and so on. Anyway, that's beside the point. Some of you are only going to think about whether it was Paris or London. What is one of the vital connectors to His grace? So we want to look at three cities here. City number one, the city where Jesus comes out of the blue and shows up, it is the city of Capernaum, and you can find this tucked in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Now, I want to help you a little bit here and tell you that the book of Luke is a historical, chronological, largely chronological book in which he's taking you and connecting you to all the people of history and showing you something very important. This thing that we believe about Jesus is not just a fancy story. This stuff actually happened. It happened on a timeline. It happened along roads. It happened along rivers. It happened along a sea. It happened along an ocean. It happened in cities. It happened out in villages. And we get such detail from Luke, who traveled with the Apostle Paul, and he's a physician. He's a great observer. He's a great researcher, and he puts that together, and he helps us to make a connection. And what he does here, as we look at the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it says this, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. Isn't that a great, happy story? Boy, we could stop right there and say, boy, let's just live right there. That's a great place. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power. So let's drill down a little bit there. And Jesus went from where it says He returned to Galilee. Where did He return to Galilee from? Where was He? Well, He was down south at the wilderness of Judea, undergoing a baptism by John, His cousin. The son of Zechariah, whose birth was announced. It was natural, yet it was announced. And he went before Jesus in the spirit of Elijah, and he testified and said, make straight these level paths for His feet. And he goes and he prophesies, and he goes before Jesus and makes a way for Him. Now, when Jesus grows up, where does He grow up? He spends the first year and a half or so of His life in Nazareth, possibly in the Bethlehem area. He spends a couple years in Egypt because somebody's trying to kill Him, and His parents have been warned, His father, and they've been there. Then they return, and when they return, Joseph checks it out and realizes who's in charge in Jerusalem, and instead goes back to Nazareth, and they decide to raise Jesus in Nazareth. Nazareth was a community situated about 20 miles off the Sea of Galilee towards the Mediterranean Sea, behind a mountain range there and near the Jezreel Valley. And so off they went to the place of Nazareth. Nazareth was called a place, they said, has anything good come out of Nazareth? This was not a place you would typically think about wanting to take your family. This was not the cherished city of Israel where everybody wanted to go. How many of you know we have areas in our city that people really want to go? They want to move there, want to get in the school system, want to raise their family. And so we also have areas that when somebody says, I'm thinking of renting an apartment or buying a house in such a place, some of us go, are you sure? Could I make another recommendation? There might be another area you might want to pick. Well, if anybody said, I'm thinking of taking my family to Nazareth, everybody would say, are you sure? Are you really want to do that? So Jesus was from Nazareth. Everybody say, from Nazareth. He goes down and he meets with John. He's baptized, inaugurated into his ministry. And then he returns to the Galilee area, but not to Nazareth. Everybody say, not to Nazareth. He comes back, and now he comes to a city that is not his hometown. He picks, under the anointing and leading of the Holy Spirit, how many believe Jesus was led of the Spirit? He is led to this town of Capernaum, And it says of him, he taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. So Jesus went from Nazareth to baptism by John, then to Capernaum and set up his ministry headquarters there. He returns, but not to Nazareth. He goes, as we read the scriptures, look in your synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, read through there, and you'll see over and over and over again that what he did is he didn't go to Nazareth, he came to Capernaum. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Now, in Capernaum, as he sets up his ministry headquarters there, I'm just going to grab seven things that happen in Capernaum. This is not an exhaustive list. And let me tell you seven magnificent things that happened in Capernaum. Everybody say seven magnificent things. Jesus comes into town. He comes and he meets Peter. He comes to Peter's house. At Peter's house is his mother or his mother-in-law's house. It's just down the street from the synagogue. He comes to Peter's mother-in-law's house. And when he comes in, what does he notice? She has a fever. And because the cook has the fever, ain't nobody eating. Right? What happens when the cook goes down? We go to Dairy Queen. Right? They didn't have a Dairy Queen. They didn't have a Brahms. They didn't have these other things. And so we need somebody to step up. Jesus comes in, recognizes this woman. Now, it's not just as utilitarian as. Jesus comes in, says, I'm hungry. If somebody doesn't cook me some food, we're going to have a problem. So I'm looking for somebody to heal. Jesus comes in and he's looking to reveal the glory of God. He's looking for an opportunity for the grace of God to touch the need of a person's life and transform and change them. So what does he do? He lays his hand on her and he says, get up. And it says, immediately the fever left her. Wow. Now, how many of you have ever had a fever immediately leave you? No. It slips away slowly. The temperature goes from here to here. The illness feeling goes from here, and I'm starting to feel better. I'm a little bit more myself. This is what we're looking with natural, but when Jesus comes and lays his hand on her and speaks to her, what happens? Everybody say immediately. The fever immediately leaves her. She gets up and gets to cooking. Hallelujah. And all the men said, yeah. Well, we're going to start a chauvinism in here. It's not going to be good. On the heels of that, the news starts spreading that Jesus is in town and he's doing things, and the people from Syria get word and they start bringing people down and they wait for the Sabbath day to be over. They wait there, and as soon as the Sabbath day is over, in other words, that the sun goes down, they line up the streets with their sick. And what happens? Jesus goes along and he heals them, casts out devils. There are miracles happening in the streets of Capernaum. If that's not enough, the word continues to spread, and there is a woman with an issue of blood who says, if I can get close enough to him and touch him, now by the way, I'll be defiling him as a rabbi, and I'll be defiling everybody else in town, because I've had an issue of blood for 12 years, and I know according to the law of Moses, I have been banned from places because I have this illness. But she thought in herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. He has grace. I have need. I've got to make a connection. So what does she do? She slips through, pushes up, and touches the hem of his garment and slips off. Immediately, she felt in herself that she had been healed. But Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? And Peter goes, you've been touched by 272 people in the last 30 seconds. And you want to know who touched you? Are you wanting a list? We can't do this. What in the world are you talking about? Jesus said, no, I felt the grace of God move through me and touch somebody. And Jesus knows something. Somebody has made a connection to the grace of God. He is standing there with all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. He has all the resources of heaven laid upon him by the anointing of the Spirit. He's walking in the power of the Spirit. And 272 people have just touched him and nothing has happened. But that 273rd person has touched him and something has happened. She has not won the magic roulette of heaven. She has not won the great lottery of the divine realm. She has reached out and touched and said in her heart, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And what happens? She's healed. Everybody say she's healed. Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" She comes trembling because she has violated the law. She has violated the standards of the community. She has violated everything 6 ways to Sunday. And she comes trembling, expecting to be royally chewed out as she had all her life by a religious leader. And Jesus looks at her and smiles and says, "Go in peace. Go in peace." And she turns around and her life has been changed because she has reached out and touched this Jesus who showed up out of the blue in Capernaum. But he was on his way to somebody's house, actually. Somebody had come to him and said, "Master, if you will come to my house, I have a daughter that is close to death. She's died. But you can do something about that." How many of you know Jesus can do something about that? And so that he has come to the side to minister to this woman who has touched him. Now he goes to the house. He puts everybody out of the room. He tells all the mourners, "She's not dead. She's only asleep." They laugh him to scorn. He puts all the mourners out and tells them to be quiet. Takes mom and dad and Peter and James. And up they go into the bedchamber and the upper portion of the house. And Jesus simply goes over to that girl and says, "Little girl, get up." And what does she do? She sets up and gets up off of her bed. And Jesus takes her, gives her to her parents, and says, "Shh, don't tell anybody." Wow. Isn't Jesus awesome? Something happened in that room. Somebody was wanting and needing to connect to grace, and Jesus had come by and visited, and the grace of God, the life of God, took a dead girl and raised her up off a bed. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great. Somebody that was dead is now alive. Then we have a centurion who comes to Jesus and says, "Look, I have a servant, a favorite servant at home. I really need him. He's a good worker. I really need him. He's beloved. He's like a part of the family. Would you come?" And he said, here's what I need you to do. He said, "All you have to do, I've noticed you. You're a man of authority. And if you will just say the word, my servant will be well. Because I'm a man of authority and under authority. And I say to one, go and do this. And to another, come and do that." And here a centurion, everybody say a Roman. Everybody say not a Jew. He's not even of the right people. He's Roman. And here he is in the land of the Gentiles up in Galilee. And he comes to him and says, "Just say the word." And so Jesus says, "Go your way. Your servant is healed." And what does the man do? He goes home. And what does he find? His servant is well. And Jesus turns around to that crowd and has something to say about that centurion. But wait. There is somebody who comes for Capernaum because of what they have seen happen in Capernaum. And one day Jesus is up over in Cana, over near Nazareth. He's down around the lake and then west. It's probably an individual can probably do it in one day, a day and a half. A group is going to take longer because of restroom breaks and stopping at the QT, and there's a Buc-ee's on the way. And so as they go around the Sea of Galilee and come... He's in Cana because he heard Jesus was in Cana. "Hey, I haven't seen him lately. Where is he?" "Oh, he said he was going to Cana." He goes along the road. He goes to Cana because he has a servant at home that is ill. There's somebody at home that's ill. What does he do? He comes to Cana and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Could you please go back with me to Capernaum? Because that's the place where you have been healing. Could you come back? I need a miracle. You're out of town right now, but I need you to come back. I need you to cut your trip short. I need you to come back." And Jesus says something to him. He says, "Go your way. Your servant is well." And this is a powerful statement. And so the man immediately left and started back to Capernaum. Almost back, his servants meet him and say, "Hey, whoa, don't bother him. You won't have to bring him back." And he says, "No, he's not with me. I'm on my way back home." What time did he start getting better? And they say, "Yesterday at a certain hour." And the man knows something. That's the moment he turned and exited Cana. Wow. Something powerful going on here. Something else happened in Capernaum. This is just a sample. One day, Jesus was at Peter's house. He had a room at Peter's house. He was staying at Peter's mother-in-law's house. They had room. They had apartments. And so he's in one of the guest apartments staying in Peter's house. And the Jesus ministry is so powerful that somebody says, "We have a friend." Four guys say, "We have a friend that's paralyzed, but we heard that Jesus is in Capernaum and there's powerful things going on in Capernaum." And so they take that friend and they carry him to Capernaum. How many of you know if you're paralyzed, you need some friends? And they go and they can't get through the crowd. So rather than turn around and leave, they go and they tear up the roof and make a hole in the roof of Peter's mother-in-law's house and lower this man down from the ceiling into the presence of Jesus and basically bob him up and down like a jig on a lure and say, "What about this? We really appreciate it. Our friend is paralyzed. You can do something about this." Can you imagine that? Being in that room and all this dust falling down and opening. Sunlight is suddenly seen like a spotlight on Jesus. And then here comes a guy all bound up in a blanket, tied with a rope, right down in front of Jesus. We have a crowd in our way. We're not going to let that stop us. And what happens? Jesus heals the paralyzed man. What do all of these events have in common? Every one of these events, we find something that Jesus has found in Capernaum. He found something in Capernaum. Why is Jesus launching his ministry in Capernaum? Capernaum is a town that's not described in Scripture any time before this. It can only be described as an area that is in Naphtali and Zebulun, the land of the Gentiles, a land in darkness. Capernaum has nothing famous about it. No kings, no princes, nothing. Nothing. The closest thing it has is it's called in the Hebrew tongue Kafar Nahum, which simply means the village of Nahum. It could be associated with Nahum the prophet, but guess what? There's as many Nahums in Israel as there are Yeshuas and as Yochanans and Matteas. Okay? It's a popular name. So we don't know. We don't know. Historians don't know. Archaeologists don't know. All they know is that Jesus came from the baptism of John in the power of the Spirit after the temptation, and he makes a beeline for Capernaum, and all of heaven is breaking loose in Capernaum because Jesus is in town. But I'm here to tell you something. Be ready. Be ready to be a little shocked. It's not simply because Jesus is present. It's because Jesus is present. And there is an amazing, surprising, childlike, pure, daring, and amazing faith happening in people. He goes to Capernaum, I think, precisely because Capernaum is ripe. The people are desperate, but more than that, the people are ready and willing to believe. They're willing to trust. They're willing to open their heart. They're willing to not be skeptical. They're willing to be pure-hearted. And into this crowd, Jesus keeps finding people. And every time, read the stories through the Gospels, this exciting stories of these people in Capernaum and people who are brought to Capernaum, every one of them have this to say. "I heard that you heal. I believe it. I'm here. I made the trip. You said to go home. I left by faith." That man left Cana by faith. Four men took a friend, and Jesus said this to them. Are you ready for your world to be rocked? "These men's faith have made you whole." Is faith powerful or what? Let me tell you how powerful faith is. Jesus said it's like a grain of a seed of mustard. Now, it's not the traditional mustard seed that you often, very often see. If you go to the community of Nazareth, up on the brow of the hill, outside of the town, looking over the Megiddo Valley, if you go up there, you will find a variety of the mustard tree or mustard plant. And that actually, when you take the stamen and you rub it off and you look at the seeds, those are actually the smallest seeds. It forms a sapling, a tree. Jeanette and David and I stood right there by that tree. We saw the seeds. That's the mustard seed. And take one of those seeds. It is the smallest seed on the face of the earth amongst the world of botany. And yet one single seed dropped in the soil can cause a tree to grow. It's amazing. And Jesus says this about faith. He says, I'm not looking for great faith. I'm just looking for faith. I'm just looking for a seed. Grace is just looking for an opening. It's not looking for desperation. That's not enough. It's not looking for tragedy. That's not enough. It's all over the earth. Jesus wasn't going to Capernaum because there were a lot of tragic people with a lot of disease. Any village in Galilee was filled with disease, was filled with tragedy, was filled with demoniacs, was filled. But what was different about Capernaum? Oh, well, God just rolled the dice and chose Capernaum. No, there's something going on in Capernaum. They are not only ripe and ready because of their desperation, but they have heard some things and there's something going on in their heart. And Jesus is constantly always and looking for this. He's looking for a response from somebody. And that response is a response of what? Faith. He does say of the centurion, I've not come across this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. And you know what the shame on you is there? He's a Roman. He's not even a citizen of Israel. He has watched Jesus in Capernaum and he's gone, man of authority and power. All he has to do is say it and it's done. And so he comes to Jesus and says, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Just say the word. There are others that are saying, please come to my house. Please come back to Capernaum. I need you to be in Capernaum so that my servant can be healed. And even with that incomplete faith, they're willing to reach out and say, I believe you can heal my servant. And he sends them back for Capernaum. He tells the four men, your faith has healed him. Your faith has gotten it done. You have connected with the great grace of God. It has flowed through me. And now your friend is no longer paralyzed. Give him a hand clap. Well, I like Capernaum, don't you? Our estimation of Capernaum is just raised. Here's another city. City number two. Everybody say number two. This won't take very long because it's rather depressing. And how many of you love it when depression lasts a long time? Okay. So I'm going to be very merciful, and we're just going to hit this next one. You ready? Because it's really sad. Are you ready? Everybody say it's really sad. Okay, so this next thing is going to be really sad. City number two, Nazareth. This is recorded in Luke 4, 16 through 30. It spends two verses talking about the wonderful welcome to the Sea of Galilee when he sets up his headquarters. But now this is much later. This is not 2 days later. This is not 2 weeks later. This is probably a year, up to a year, maybe a little bit longer, that this event happens. Because Jesus left, everybody say, left Nazareth. He went, was tempted, and he returned to Capernaum. Now he's ministering in Capernaum. Jesus has a reason why he didn't go back. Are you ready? How many of you like to discover that reason? Nazareth, where Jesus is an unremarkable, familiar name with a ring of contempt. Now, when we say the name Jesus, we adore him. We praise him. We worship him. But how many of you know not everybody feels that way? And from his very own hometown, there was a cloud hanging over him. This is only Jesus. Jesus is an unremarkable, familiar name with a ring of contempt. In fact, to put it in English parlance, his name is Jesus Josephson. Do you get it? Jesus, Joseph's son. Jesus Josephson. We all know who Joseph is, and we know about the questionable story about the girl who got pregnant and had to get married. This is the cloud hanging over Jesus in Nazareth. And it says he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, and as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll... Now, where was it his custom? All of the synagogues in Galilee. And what happened when Jesus read in the synagogues in Galilee and near Capernaum and all around? They all received him gladly And healing crusades broke out in those towns, right out of that synagogue. He cast demons out in the synagogues. He healed lame people in the synagogues. He did all kinds of wonderful heavenly things in the synagogues. Now, where is he at in Nazareth? He's in the synagogue. So now he goes to the synagogue and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Isn't it interesting? It just happens to be handed to him. And he reads these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let's read on. It's remarkable. He's saying, you see this ancient scripture? Today, you're hearing it. It's me. So is he come on pretty strong? Oh, but that's not the best of it. I'm telling you, Jesus really doesn't come in very politically correct. He comes into his hometown, he reads the chief messianic passage, and then says, where does he sit down? Now this we don't get, but scandalized them. In the synagogue was what was called the seat of Moses. Okay? The lawgiver. And it was a decorative thing that was always left empty. What did Jesus do? He sat in that chair. That's Moses' chair. That chair never gets set in. Nobody gets to sit in that chair. Jesus said, what? It's a chair. Somebody greater than the Torah's here. Jesus sits in the chair. And it says, that's why it says, and every eye was fastened on him. He just did the unmentionable. I mean, he just burped in church. And everybody knew it. Everybody turned, whirled, looked at him, and their eyes were fastened in. And I can just hear him saying under his breath, now that I have your attention. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Well, we've never heard this from him. What in the world's going on? He's different. We've heard some things from over there at Capernaum. He hasn't been home for a while. What isn't this Joseph's son? And Jesus said to them, yeah, I'm home. How many of you need a healing? Step on up right now. God is in the house. No. Jesus said to them, surely you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly, I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon outside of Israel. I'm adding that part. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. How many of you know that's how to win friends and influence people? He just hits them between the eyes and confronts them with their attitude and reflects back to them the temperature of the house. It says all the people in the synagogue were furious. Everybody say all the people. Now, every Sunday, there's always one or two that are extremely happy, several that are agreeable, and there's always a few that leave just a little miffed. Jesus managed to get everybody ticked off at him at church. He batted 1,000. When they heard this, they got up, drove him out of town, pushed him like a crowd out of the synagogue, out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built. We've been up on that brow, or one of those brows of the hill, in order to throw him off the cliff. How many of you know that's a great ending to a church service? You might have felt like doing that to me, but you never let on. And I just want to commend you. And I'm thankful there's no cliffs nearby. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I have researched and I have found the vast, extensive, great list of miracles in Nazareth. Are you ready for it? I know of only two. Jesus dodged death by walking through an amazingly angry crowd without him laying a hand on him. And he healed a few sick folk one day. That's it. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was in the house. I thought the resources of heaven, the very grace of God, was present in the house. What is the problem? Well, God wasn't willing to heal anybody in Nazareth. Or there weren't many sick people in Nazareth. No! There were as many demoniacs, as many people dying, there were as many people having flesh rot off of their bodies in Nazareth as there was in Capernaum. There was as many outsiders. There was as many sinners. He had all the same mix it was at Capernaum. They weren't living at the magic axis of two ley lines on the globe. No. There was a group of people who couldn't get past something. We know who you are, and we've watched you grow up. We will not connect with you. We will not connect with the grace of God on your life. We don't care how desperate we are, how sick we are, how tormented we are. You can't be him. And it says that all he can do is heal a few sick folk. And if you read between the lines, they're the people out on the fringe that nobody in Nazareth likes anyway. Nobody in the center of town, nobody of significance, not the mayor, not the city council, not the chief of police, not the fire chief, not the people of significance. He's hitting Roman centurions and the synagogue leaders in Capernaum, but nothing is going on in Nazareth. Why? Because the infinite, majestic, wonderful grace of God has come into the building, and they have said very simply, not me, not here, not today, I don't believe it, I don't receive it. How many of you want to go live in Nazareth? No. What is nearly non-existent? Faith is a rare occurrence in that town. Do you see how remarkable Mary was? For an angel to come to her where? In Nazareth! And be able to speak to her and have her say these words. Speak, your servant listens, whatever you say, I'll do it. Lay it on me, I'm available. Do you realize how rare Mary was in that area? She was not a fair sampling of Nazareth. She was rare, and I'm so grateful. And you know what God is doing? Here should be our lesson. He's looking everywhere for people who will believe. And I say, Lord, look here and find me. I want to be that person that believes. Number three, Jerusalem. Everybody say Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where God's name is literally engraved in the geography. How many of you have seen this? The Hebrew Sheen or Shin. If you look at the three valleys around Jerusalem, they make a perfect shin. All the rabbis point to that and say, look, God's name is engraved on our city. Is it any wonder why the Israelis fight over Jerusalem? It's the place where God has put his name. It's the place of the tabernacle that was moved to the temple. It's the place where Solomon reigned. It's the place where David reigned. This is the capital city of Jerusalem. I'm grateful we're recognizing that finally. That's a good thing. This is where God's name is. This is where Melchizedek ministered and spoke to Abraham. This is where David conquered and sat as king for 33 years. And this is the place that Jesus will eventually set up his earthly kingdom. And he's going to reign and rule and reign from Jerusalem. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. So, listen to what it says in 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 8. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites. I'm taking you back to David here, who lived there. And the Jebusites said to David, you will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off, they thought. David cannot get in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. On that day, David had said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and the lame will not enter the palace. That's an obscure little thing, and you're saying, Pastor, what in the world? Are you playing trivia with us again? No. This is significant. I'm just going to cover a whole lot of territory and say this as simply as I can right here. There's look in your scriptures at Jerusalem, and in the ministry of Jesus, you will see only two kinds of miracles. Two kinds. Paralytics are healed and blind eyes are opened. Read the scriptures. Those are the only ones recorded. I know that John said there's more that happened than this, but we get no examples in scripture of any miracles of Jesus in Jerusalem except for paralytics healed and blind eyes open. So I want to take you to one of those stories very quickly here. John chapter 5 verses 1 through 9 says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Everybody say Jewish festivals. If you're Jewish, you're not in Galilee, you're in Jerusalem. That is where the center of Jewishness is. This is the heartbeat, the center of the nation of Israel. You have got to be kosher. You've got to have it right. You've got to be aligned with the right teachers. You have got to get the right pedigree. Now, there in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades, here a great number of disabled people used to lie. Now, I just want to throw this word out. How many of you have ever heard me say that the letter 5 is significant, or number 5 is significant? Letter 5. I need to go back to kindergarten. The number 5 is significant. It's the number of what? Grace. The fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet? Hey. You need to get some hay in your life, right? Grace. We've been talking about grace. This is the fullness of God's grace. And isn't it interesting that this man is sitting at a colonnaded porch that consists of how many? 5 porch coverings. If you go with us to Jerusalem, or you've been there on your own or however, go on a video tour, you'll go to that and you'll see the ruins of those 5 porch-covered areas. It says here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And they, notice that? The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Here in Jerusalem, what are the kinds of people there? Blind, lame, paralyzed. And they waited for the moving of the waters. And from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. And the first one into the pool after such a disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. And one who was there, had been there, an invalid for 38 years. How many know that's a long time? And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Well, that's an understatement question of the year, isn't it? "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So here's what it is. Here's his faith. Here's where he's at. If the water is stirred, everybody at the pool, what are the rules? The first one in is not a rotten egg. The first one in gets the touch of the grace of God and gets a miracle. Now, what do? They go down there and hang out at the pool. Now, if you're paralyzed, lame, or blind, what do you need? You need help. So what does everybody down at the pool typically have? A helper. If they're wealthy, they pay that helper. If they're not, they ask somebody, and people are taking turns. Can you imagine if somebody said, "It's Monday, it's your day. What are you doing?" "I'm taking Fred down to the pool." "Well, it's not very warm today. What are you taking Fred to the pool for?" "Well, I sit in there in his chair and I put my feet behind him and I sit back." Because we've got this technique down. We've practiced this. That if the waters get troubled, I launch Fred. And Fred needs me because he's blind, he can't see, or he's lame or paralyzed, he can't move. And so the most frustrating thing in the world would be to paralyze and not have somebody to help you. Now, here's the thing that just struck me this last week, and I'm just going to lay this on you real quick before we close, and it's this. And Brother Will, if you'll come, that's the key. This is how they lift their hearts, because he's coming to play, which is going to signal we're going to close here in just a second. So what is this man doing? What makes him stand out amongst the crowd? Jesus walks down. If we're not careful, here's how we read this story. And Jesus went down and saw 150 miserable, lame, blind, and crippled people. Flipped a coin, rolled some dice, did some divine calculus, and then said, "That one. I think I'll just heal that one." No. They're all poised on the brink of a miracle. Who does he pick out? I want you to see this with me. I've never seen, I'm telling you, I have not seen this, and I haven't even heard this preached. Now, either it's heresy or just something we haven't seen before. Okay? He's the only guy beside the pool with no ability to get in, but still he's by the pool. What is the only thing he's got? He doesn't have faith in a helper because his helper is not there. He doesn't have help. David said, I look to the hills from whence, I look to the heavens from whence cometh my help. He is sitting there. Listen to this. This guy, these other people have a hope. What is the hope they have? The hope is when this water is troubled, I have Fred, the best launcher, who's going to get me in the water first, and I'm going to get a healing. And they have some history of people getting in the water first and getting healed. They have a history. Something's happened. That's why they're there. Something happened at Capernaum. That's why people are lining up in the streets. Something has happened. We want to see it happen again. And this guy is sitting beside the pool. Someone has dropped him off at the pool. That gives a whole new meaning to dropping the kids off at the pool, doesn't it? Somebody has dropped him off at the pool and has gone on and left him. How horrible. He's sitting there without even any hope of somebody helping him. But what's he doing? He's at the point of the dispensing of the grace of God. And he's sitting there and he's saying, I'm paralyzed, I can do nothing. But here I am, and I don't even have anybody to get me in the water. I don't even have any hope to have Fred the pusher getting me in the water. But I know something about God. And somehow, perhaps, some other way, maybe that water will splash on me. Maybe God will choose this time to have an angel touch more people than one. Maybe something will come out of that pool of grace and mercy and will touch my life. And that man is sitting there with one thing, and that is a pure faith in God and an expectation that God and God alone can intervene in this circumstance and situation. And Jesus makes a beeline to that man. Because what does he know? Everyone else has their hope and expectation in the casual or every once in a while troubling of water by an angel of the Lord. But there's one guy sitting there who stands out to me like a light bulb. He's the one guy on the one chair with nobody standing behind him ready to launch him. He's by himself. And then Jesus goes over and asks him this question. Would you like to be whole? How many of you know Jesus doesn't do anything to anybody until he asks them? That man could have said this. Not actually, I was dumped off here and I just like the view. Right? Could have been a spectator. I just come down here and watch other people get healed. It's kind of fun. It's better than sitting at home. How many of you know that we have spectators in church? No. He says, I'd love to, but I don't have anybody to get me in the pool. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm available. I'm waiting. But I'm completely 100% dependent upon God to do something here because I don't even have any help of any kind. And Jesus picks that one man out with faith at the pool. And he says to him, roll up your mat and walk. And that man reaches over and begins rolling up that mat. And when he does, strength comes into those legs. That man who had not walked for 38 years and needed the world's greatest rehab physician to work with him for a year to two to teach him how to walk again, was instantly strengthened. His atrophied legs were strengthened. Muscles appeared, thighs and calves, and he stood up to his feet. And for the first time in 38 years or possibly in his life, he took that mat, put it up under his arm, and said, I've been sitting outside the temple all my stinking life. I think I'll go into Father's house now. Woo! What does Jesus find a hard time finding in Jerusalem? Some of the most informed, intelligent, religious, biblically knowledgeable people you'll ever encounter on the face of the earth. And he has to dig and hunt and peck and find somebody who will believe him. Just to find somebody who will get off of their high horse and say, well, there's the theological reasons why it doesn't happen, or God plays the lottery, or I don't understand. I'm here to tell you, I don't understand why everybody doesn't get healed. I don't understand. But I know this. The grace of the amazing God has not been diminished one iota since Jesus was resurrected into the heavens and received to the right hand of the Father. But the very same grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is here in our midst by the sevenfold Spirit of God. And it is accessed the very same way, by faith. By faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? It's not the only part of the equation, but I want to tell you something. That's the place we struggle. Pastor said, somebody, the grace of God is here for skin disease. Well, I sure would like that, but there's something missing, something. I want to help you with something. I want to help you. If we're not careful, we sit here and we get the finest teaching, the finest preaching, and that's not just me, okay? Okay? I think I do a pretty fair job, but I brought in some of the best and the finest. You've heard it for years. If we're not careful, we get just like Jerusalem, and Jesus has to hunt and peck and search and find somebody. Says, you've been with me for 30 years. Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to step out to that next level? Are you ready to go out there where you're scared, spitless? Are you ready to get out there on the water? Are you ready to go with me? Because what I do with the Father, and the Father sends me, and he does. His grace moves. This grace of the Holy Spirit comes into our life by faith. By faith. Everybody say faith. And if we're not careful, we live in Jerusalem. And it's one of the most toxic environments to faith. Religion is toxic to faith. History can be toxic to faith. Jesus has to rebuke Jerusalem. But notice he never rebukes Nazareth other than being in their synagogue. That's it. He talks to Capernaum and rebukes them. And boy, the rebuke he has for Jerusalem. Why? Because he says, you don't know the day of your visitation. I am here, the very fullness of God. And you look right past me. And you continue your life without a transformation and without a change. And you can only connect to this great grace the way the leper did. The way the person on the outcast did. Like the man at the pool did. How? Everybody say it? By faith. Tale of three cities. Here's our question. Which city do you tend to be comfortable living in? Capernaum, Nazareth, or Jerusalem? Here's a follow-up question. What city do you want to live in? Capernaum, Nazareth, Jerusalem? What kind of city do we want Vision Church to be? A city like Capernaum? Say, Lord, we don't know much, but we know you're here. And we don't get it right most of the time. But we're right with you. And we get to see the miraculous. We get to see the signs and the wonders. We get to see the hand of God moving amongst us. We get to see the amazing and the spectacular things of God, as well as the quiet and the little things that God does. We get intimacy with Jesus. Jesus lives in our hometown. I don't know about you, but forget Nazareth and Jerusalem. I want to be in Capernaum. I want to be that place that Jesus just shows up out of the blue and says, you guys are really, you're ready to believe. Look at you, centurion, you're ready to believe. Look at you, four guys come over here with your friend, you're willing to believe. Look at you, Syrians, willing to believe. Look at you, that Syrophoenician woman. Look at you, ready to believe, ready to believe. And he stands up in the synagogue and he ministers in the street and heaven breaks out everywhere. Why? Because they're willing. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And I'm going to ask you to give the invitation to Jesus that he's looking for. It might sound like this. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, you know I struggle in the area of faith. I have a lot of things I know, and it gets in the way. I have some history, Lord. It gets in my way. There's some people I know, Lord, and they get in my way. But they're getting in the way between me and you. So, Lord, we just bow before you right now. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you just ask us that question. Probe our spirit even now. What city are we most comfortable living in? The religious center of Jerusalem? The backslidden, hard-hearted, rejecting city of Nazareth that's so insulated and so bound, it won't even let Jesus do anything but heal a few on the outskirts and is ready to throw him off the cliff? Or do we want to live in Capernaum, where we don't know how it is that Jesus came here, but here he is, he's with us, and we don't want him to leave. We just want to be in the presence of Jesus. We want Jesus to be exalted. We want Jesus to be lifted up. And we're willing to repent. We're willing to go one more than Capernaum. We're willing to repent. Lord Jesus, you are in this house, but we don't want to hold your hands back any longer. We don't want to restrict your movement any longer. We don't want to put you in a narrow box and say, but you got to live like this, like in Jerusalem. You got to conform to all this stuff. You got to do it all kosher, or else we won't like it. Lord, help us to repent from the pride of Jerusalem, and help us to go rowing back across the water to Capernaum and say, here's little Capernaum sitting on the hillside in Naphtali and Zebulun. It's the unmentionable place. It's not even mentioned in Scripture. It has nothing to do with God, it seems like. But he notices faith in the hearts of Romans and Greeks and Syrophoenicians and Jews. And from these people, he picks about half of his disciples. And he has powerful, powerful demonstration of his grace. So Lord, we just pray over Vision Church. We pray as Vision Church this morning. Lord, what are you going to have to do in us to get us to be more like a Capernaum? Help us to move. Help us to change location. Help us to hear your voice this morning. I think you want to chide us. I think you want to rebuke us a little bit. That there are some things that we are just too narrow with and too restrictive. And if we'll do that, we're going to choke down the flow of your grace. And we don't want to reject that. We don't want to choke that down. Lord, we want maximum grace flowing in our midst by the power of the Holy Spirit and touching people because we are ready and willing to believe. So we lift our hearts to you. We lift our spirits to you, Lord. And we ask for faith to be stirred in us. For faith to be restored to us. For faith to become childlike and expectant and hopeful and restorative and connecting like never before or once like we did before to the grace of the Almighty God. Lord, help us to move to Capernaum. Help us to pack up our stuff. Help us to take Vision Church and repackage it and get to Capernaum. Because Lake Worth sits on the edge of a lake, and it needs to be a Capernaum. It needs to be a place with people who expect you, and people who are hopeful for you, and people who have situations and circumstances, and they need the grace of God, but even more, they are hungry and they are thirsty for a move of God, and they are crying out to the heavens from their beds, and they're saying, oh, that Jesus would simply be free to move in this place. Jesus, you've been coming. You're with us. You've never left us, never forsaken us. But we have not allowed the fullness of your grace. And we want to repent from that. And we want to ask, Lord, that we be more like a Capernaum and see your grace flow powerfully, transforming and changing our lives and the lives of those that live and breathe and have their being around us in this community of Lake Worth. And Lord, we pray it. This is our heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want you to pray a prayer out loud with me, kind of as a confession before we go. And say, Lord, with your help, by the power of your Spirit, I am going to move towards believing you more. I'm going to be less skeptical, less closed-hearted, and more expectant. And I'm looking to you, Lord. I need your help to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless us as we go.